And we're going to continue on in kind of like part three of Luke chapter 8. And definitely part two from last week. If you missed the last 2 weeks, it's okay. We'll fill you in. We'll keep you up to date with what's going on. But before we look at Luke chapter 8, I believe that all of us are going to experience life in a different way. And it's not that your life is going to be different than my life, which it is, but I believe just like the way we look at things is completely different. Maybe it's your upbringing, your surroundings, what football team you root for. I don't know what it is, but we will experience life different. Here's how I know that to be true. I see when there's trash day around these neighborhoods. And some of the things you guys throw away are the most beautiful things that my family and I have. We've got electric scooters because of your trash. We've got bicycles because of your trash. We have furniture, garden equipment, all kinds of fun stuff because someone will look at something and say, this is trash. And someone like me who has a truck will drive around and say, this is the most beautiful thing that there is. Now, do I have a garage full of junk? Absolutely. But it didn't cost me anything, so I'm excited. And just like the illustration, you see that every time you find yourself in a situation, you have a bucket of gasoline and you have a bucket of water, and you can either take the water and put the little fire out, or you could take the bucket of gasoline and make that fire that much bigger. I believe what we carry around every day with us is two different buckets, one that says, this is of God, and the other one, this is just random. So when we see something that happens in our life that's good, we can take the, hey, this is just random bucket and throw it on it and move it along with our day. Or we can take the bucket that says, this is from God, and dump that on that, and it makes it that much bigger so we can understand who God is and how he works in our lives. Because today we're going to look at a few verses, about 15 different verses. We end up with a story within a story, and then back to the original story. Only 2 points today, but I think if we were to look at these stories, we could easily throw the bucket of just random coincidence upon them and say that was great for those people, good for them, glad that they were healed, glad that they were forgiven, but it wasn't a God thing. And I think when we have those moments, we miss out on what God's really doing in our life. And so what I want us to continue to see is what we saw 2 weeks ago, that Jesus is our light. As last week we saw that Jesus is all powerful, we saw that Jesus is greater regardless of what situation or what you put him up against, Jesus is greater. And today we're going to look at two other points about Jesus. And so this is a continuation off of last week, so that's why you see it's point three and point four. In your notes, we're going to go the same way we went last week. This is going to be a reading comprehension quiz for you. Yeah, some of you haven't had 2 cups of coffee yet, but we're asking you to do some work and put some involvement in here, take some notes. And so I'll give you the point three, I'll give you the point four, but you're going to have to search, which it isn't very hard. But you're going to have to look for the need each one of these experienced, the miracle they experienced, and the results they experienced. Which we're going to see the same thing from last week. The need's close to the same, the miracle's close to the same, but the results are completely different. And so let's go ahead and we're going to jump into scripture here. Luke chapter 8, verse 40 through 42. It says, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old of age, and she was dying. And Jesus went, and the people pressed all around him. Point number three overall, point number one today, is Jesus is life-giving. Jesus is life-giving. Remember last week, if you were here, we talked about the demon-possessed man that was healed, and they cast out these demons, and the demons went into pigs and still caused havoc, and the town was like, Jesus, you're so weird, get out of here, we don't want you here, instead of worshiping him. Well, Jesus got back into the boat, into the Sea of Galilee, and went back to where he went from before the storm and before the demon-possessed man. And there were crowds of people waiting for Jesus. In the midst of these crowds were some people that were beginning to believe, like, this person is real. This person has power. This person is greater. This person is life-giving. And other people were like, man, I want to see the show. I want to see the miracle show. I want to see the crazy things that this man is doing. I want to be there because I've heard other people talk about it, but now I want to see and experience it for myself. And so what he left was a crowd that said, get away, and now there's a crowd that is welcoming him. And I believe I talked about this a little last week, that when we talk about this demon-possessed man, it wasn't the first time that Jesus cast out a demon-possessed man. You see, in chapter 4 of Luke, it talks about how there was a synagogue and there was a demon-possessed person there, and Jesus cast that demon-possessed person out. Well, you know whose synagogue that was? It's the guy we're talking about this morning, Jairus. And so Jairus had seen this man. Jairus had seen the power of Jesus and what he had to offer. And so I believe that Jairus at this point really wasn't backed in faith. He just knew his only 12-year-old daughter needed help. And he knew nowhere else to go other than Jesus. He knew Jesus could heal. He may not have understood why Jesus could heal, but he knew that this is the person that could help his daughter. And what I love about seeing Jairus come to Jesus, Jairus had influence in the synagogue. You know, we have our political leaders and our religious leaders, and we don't really get along, but we don't really interact with each other's business. But keep in mind, in this setting, when you were a leader, you were the political, you were the spiritual, you were the leader of that town, of that city. So Jairus was responsible for the synagogue, picking out who would do what chores. He had influence, and he didn't come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you know that I am a powerful man. You know I can get you some speaking gigs in the synagogue if you want them. I can get you some good seats in the synagogue. He says, you know what, Jesus? He just falls down and says, I need help. I need you. Instead of what I may do and maybe you do from time to time, where we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, listen, I've got this great plan. Here's what I've set up so far. Here's where I need to get. And I just need you to do this and a little bit of this. And if you do these two things, it's going to be awesome in the outcome. Jesus, are you in? Are you with me, God? Is this going to work out? Or Jairus just comes to him and says, listen, I know you can save my daughter. Can you do that for me today? And it reminds me of the verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, let us approach the throne with boldness to receive grace and mercy in the time of need. The need this morning was his only little daughter was very, very sick. We pause the story here with the setup, very sick daughter. Man comes to Jesus, and before Jesus really responds, we see another person come in and desire more time from Jesus. And that's where the story within the story picks up in verse number 43. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him, this is Jesus, and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased, and Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowd surrounding you and pressing on you, like who's going to know? But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she could not be hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Point number 4 on your notes, Jesus is healer. Jesus is healer. This is another busy day that Jesus just got back from calming the storm, calming the demon-possessed man, getting thrown out of town. He comes back in, and all of a sudden there's a little girl that's dying, and now there's this woman that needs healing, and all this is going on. It says the crowds are crushing in upon him. I don't know if you've ever been to a place where the crowds were crushing in upon you. It becomes a scary, scary proposition. I remember a few years ago, my wife and I had traveled to Haiti a couple times, and the first time we just checked it out, and we sent a bus over there with food as part of the church, and so we were there for a follow-up visit, and I remember our goal was to pass out some cookies, like 2 cookies per kid, and like one little drink, like juice box, which was exciting for these kids because it was something they've never had. Some of them had, but most of them have not had something like this. And we saw them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and we said, hey, Friday, we're going to have this special treat for you, and it's going to be awesome. And so on Friday, we put all the boxes of cookies that we were going to serve the 500 kids, the little juice boxes, they were all there. And then all of a sudden, the town, who was very, very poor and generally don't know where their next meal is coming from, hears about it. And we can judge them, but we also know that if we didn't have a pantry full of food at home, who knows what we would do for our family. And these people come in, and we kind of take our 10 little missionaries, mostly teenagers and some young adults, and around us, and we kind of box them out like, you're not going to get in here. And all of a sudden, their 10 people became 20, which became 30, which became 40. At one point, someone with our group took off his belt and started like waving it, trying to whip people away, got a little serious, and all of a sudden our leader said, it's not worth it, just back up. And we let them take the cookies, we let them take the juice, but it was a scary moment because people were pressing in on us. We didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know how the situation was going to end, and we see this as Jesus right here, that they were not just around him, but it says they were crushing in around him. And so there's no way he would know. It says this woman was hemorrhaging blood for 12 years and she had spent all of her money trying to figure it out. Listen, could she have prayed to Jesus one time and Jesus could have healed that? Could she have prayed to God? Absolutely. Could have God sent her to like the medical place that she needed to go and she could have been healed just that, like that one day, that one time? Absolutely. But we wouldn't be talking about her 2,000 years later if that were the case. And we see that this was a tough physical condition. So if you look under point number 4, the need was a physical healing, that she was sick. For 12 years, it was difficult. And not just this physical difficulty on her, but understanding where she lived and what was going on, she was considered ceremonially unclean. Which means if you touched her, you were unclean. If she sat in a chair and then you sat in that chair, because she sat in that chair, she made that chair unclean, you're now unclean because you sat in it. If you were around her, she touched you, anything that she was there, she was always considered ceremonially unclean. And keep in mind, if you were unclean, that means you would have to leave the city, you would have to go get cleaned up, and then you could come back the next day, or you would clean up the chair. And so there was this whole process of being clean that no one wanted to be unclean. So this lady suffered for 12 years a physical condition, but she suffered 12 years a social condition. No one wanted to be around her. And so we see that it became more difficult, harder for her because no one else would be around her. Otherwise, they couldn't be around other people. So she was shunned as well. She wasn't allowed to go to church. She wasn't allowed to watch online. She was separated from the synagogue for 12 years. She couldn't experience any of this. And so when she saw her opportunity to be healed, she went for it. When she saw the opportunity that, hey, this Jesus person is coming through town, I think that maybe he can heal me. And we see that she will be healed mostly because of her faith. We see the miracle does happen, that she becomes clean. And I think if we're just reading through this story, we miss a lot of the significance of what should have happened. One, this woman should not have been around Jesus. It says there was this huge crowd that was there, but somehow she got to him. And based upon what I just told you about ceremonial law, what should have happened when she touched Jesus? Jesus should have become unclean. Jesus should have left the people, went outside the city, spent the night there, became ceremonially clean, and came back the next day to teach. But isn't that the wonderful thing about our Savior? Is what should be considered unclean, He makes clean? Isn't that just a powerful experience that when we spend time with Jesus, like maybe we think we can make Him unclean, but He really cleans us up? The more we're around Him, the more we understand His word, the more we see how great and all-powerful is, the cleaner, the greater we become. Not because of our own, but as we talked about 2 weeks ago, we reflect the goodness that is in Him. We see that Jesus is this healer. And I like how the story goes on. The story goes on and says, hey, who touched me? Who touched me? Did Jesus know who touched Him? Okay, we've talked about He's greater, He's all-powerful, He's the light. Did Jesus know who touched Him? Absolutely, without a doubt. It's kind of like when you have your kid or your grandkid over your house, and they have chocolate all over their face. They have chocolate all over their hands. It's on their shirt. And you still ask them the question, Jimmy, did you take the chocolate bar? Do you know the answer to that question? Yeah, we know the answer to that question. But still the process that He wanted to bring that out into the crowd. He wanted people to understand. And so what does the woman respond at first? She doesn't say a word. She thinks she's in trouble. Guys, I think this happens to us all the time. We think we do something wrong, or we do something wrong, and we don't want to go to God with it. We feel convicted, we feel bad, like, well, how can I go to church when I've done this? How can I have a relationship with God when I've done this? Rather than Jesus, as we see in this story, is the one that says, come to me. Like, I'm the one that gives you rest. I'm the one that heals. I'm the one that gives you life. If you really want to get things figured out in your life, I'm that person. Stop going to this and this. I'm that person. And finally, Jesus asks again. I imagine Jesus was like, guys, someone touched me. Who was it? Once again, He already knows. And finally, this woman kind of, I would imagine her head's down, knowing that trouble's coming. And she kind of steps forward and raises her hand and says, it was me. And then Jesus says with the sweetest voice, why don't you answer the first time, woman? No, He doesn't say that. He uses a word that's not mentioned any other time in the Gospels. A word that He doesn't use anywhere else. It's a term of endearment. He doesn't say woman, child, He says daughter. If that doesn't hit home, this person who thinks she's done something wrong, this person who's been suffering for 12 years to show the glory of God, she's at an exciting time where she knows she's been healed, but it's a difficult time, she thinks she's in trouble, and Jesus turns to her and says, daughter. That's what makes this thing that we do so personal. It's not about coming to church and cleaning up the church on Saturday so we look good on Sunday. It's about the personal relationship we have with Jesus. When we're talking about a story that cuts home, you don't have to come to the pastor and be like, pastor, send a prayer up to God for me. You know what? We talk to Him whenever we want. We have access to God, the Creator, which is just amazing to think about. We know that Jesus is our healer, and I know that Jesus will heal all of us from all of our sickness. Let me say that again because some of you don't believe that. Jesus will heal all of us from our sickness. It just may not be this side of heaven. Think about that. We're all promised to be healed. That will happen, but it may not be this brief little moment we call humanity on earth. We'll be healed from all our sickness and our disease when we get to heaven. You know, I'm excited because I've been healed from my own stupidity, I want to say. I've been healed from trying to earn my way into heaven. And guys, I struggled with this for 10, 15 years from the time of salvation, probably to mid-20s of struggling, trying to earn my way into heaven. And maybe you're there today, and let me just tell you, stop, because you ain't good enough. It ain't going to happen. There's nothing you can do that earn your way into heaven, but I've been healed from that. Doesn't mean I have a license to go out and sin. I still do, but I don't do it on purpose, I guess. But I sit back and I'm just amazed that I'm healed from that mental breakdown of thinking I can do something to earn God's love, that I can be healed from it. And God has just stepped back and said, you're covered. You're covered. Yeah, I know you yelled at your wife last week, and then you guys are leading a marriage class, probably not the best thing to do, but you're covered. Like, I got that. Like, there's nothing you can do, Scott, that's going to keep you from not being covered. And when I live in that, I don't want to sin, but it's such a great feeling, like, knowing there's nothing that can take that away from me. I've been healed from that. I've been healed from what the world can throw at me. The insults that you better believe are going to continue to get stronger and stronger and stronger. The accusations against the church about not loving its community. The things that are thrown its way, I've been healed from because I see the bigger picture. I see someone could be angry, someone could be upset, but they don't see the bigger picture. And so we talk about Jesus as our healer. Please understand, it may be sickness that's healed from. We've experienced that in our family, and it's wonderful. But I know others that haven't experienced that in their family, and they've suffered loss. And I just want to remind you, the world will not heal you from that loss. Only Jesus can heal the heart that he's created in you to make it whole again. And so we see a wonderful story where this woman who was taken away from society, who was sick for 12 years, and all of a sudden she gets brought back in. And we see the difference between this and the other story is that he wants this to be public. Jesus wants this to be known. Jesus wants to clear up right now, this woman has been healed. Let her in the synagogue. Let her back in part of society. It's okay for everyone to be around her. And so publicly, he shares her testimony. He really drags it out of her. Like, listen, you're going to share, you're healed. And I'm just reminded, when God does something in our lives, take that bucket of God and just throw it all over that. Let people know what God has done in your life. Let people know the excitement of how God has worked in your life. Maybe not, hey, these are the exciting things I bought, because then it makes us jealous and we want those things too. But I'm saying, if God has stepped in and done something in your family, let other people know. Just like Jesus drew it out of this one, let other people know. Now, when we cut back to the first story of Jairus and his daughter, we see here in verse 49, situation gets a little bit more difficult. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, that's Jesus, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear. Only believe and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except for Peter, John, and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called and said, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them not to tell anything that had happened. We see the need went from a little bit, hey, my daughter's sick, to she's gone. And I think this just furthers the miracle within what Jesus is doing, because you know what? Guess what? If she would have got up later that day when she was just sick, hey, maybe her temperature just broke. Maybe she really wasn't as sick as you thought she was. Maybe a doctor came while someone was. So this takes this from kind of a coincidence to a God thing. And let me just take a moment and remind us that much of Scripture is descriptive and not prescriptive, right? Descriptive is, hey, let me tell you what happened. Let me describe what happened here. Prescriptive is, this is what you do and this will happen. Now, we can look at this verse and say, obviously, you know, you don't just write a prescription, hey, go pray, and then the dead person rises. No, that's, but I think there's other parts of Scripture where we see that is descriptive, that is not prescriptive, that we take in the wrong way. But I'll tell you one piece that is prescriptive, that we see time and time again from the Old Testament pointing to the New Testament, is Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God and get into heaven. Amen? Guys, we worked on this last week, remember? I said, like, when I say amen, like, you, I've seen you scream at games. Come on. All right, we'll try it again later. The miracle, they go into this room, and they know she's gone. They know there's no hope. And so I imagine mom and dad are trying to think what's next and how do we go on and what funeral arrangements need to be made. But they don't see the miracle that's about to happen. And we're reminded of what happened in John 11:11, where Lazarus, they just told him that he's just sleeping. Hey, this little girl's just sleeping. And I don't think, you know, Jesus was misjudging anything. He was prophesying. He saw something in this situation that everyone else didn't see. He saw something in this miracle that people didn't know was coming. And let me just say for us personally in our lives, God has gifted you to serve. God has created you to serve. God has given you a mission within your life. And sometimes you don't see it, but Jesus has already seen it. And he's planted it in your heart. And I love this thing I saw on Facebook last week. He's called you to something. He's even calculated your stupidity, and he still called you to it. Like, God, here's what you're supposed to do. And I know that you're going to mess up a little bit here, but I'm calling you, and I believe you can do it anyway. And so Jesus goes into the room, and they say, hey, you know what? This tragic episode, this little girl, and I can't imagine mom and dad's face when they hear these words, little child, get up. And once again, it wasn't arise. It was personal. It was a personal young child, arise. Thinking about her needs, get her something to eat. Apparently when you die and come back, it's a really tragic thing, and you get really hungry and you need food right away, so get her some food. And we see this difficult thing that God gets the glory for her. The results, don't tell anybody about this. And I struggle with this. Why wouldn't you tell anybody about this? Until I started researching a little bit, and remember, I talked about earlier that the leadership of the town was the church. Just all around, it was the political people, it was the church people, it was all the leader, right? And what we know is political leaders, religious leaders that were wrapped up in one, did not care for Jesus. Remember the whole cross thing? They sent him, they were jealous of him, right? And so if they come in and say, hey, this person was dead, and now she's living, mom and dad would have to answer for that. And no one else would believe. The political leaders, the religious leaders would not believe that this person was really dead, now she's back to life. And so Jesus says, I don't want to cause this problem upon you, so don't tell anybody. Because if you tell people what really happened, they're going to incite you for rioting. They're going to incite you for causing problems within the community. Just keep that one between you and me. Once again, Jesus was looking out for his people. Here's things that I see from both Jairus and the woman. Both of them had faith. Amen? We're getting there. We're getting there. It's like we're getting there. So close. They both had faith. And they had strong faith. This is who they came to. The woman knew what she was risking, that if this didn't work out, she's the reason Jesus was thrown out of town. Jairus, he had no other place to go. They both had faith. And I believe that we have faith in here today. If you're in the building here today, you have faith. Amen?
Amen.
All right, just that's a little too much. I need you to bring it back a little bit, please. But what they had is something that maybe you and I miss from time to time, is the boldness. Because we always have faith. We believe that God can do something great in someone else, that God can work out someone's story for them. But a lot of times we don't believe God can do it in our life, and it leads us not to being bold and asking for what we need. Having that boldness to approach the throne of grace and mercy and really come to him and ask for what we need. You know what I think about this story? We think about the crowd that was pressing in against him. You know what I think about? Man, think about the people that were sick, had diseases, had problems that were in that crowd, and maybe they brushed up against Jesus, but they weren't healed because they didn't have the faith or they didn't have the boldness to go through with it. And we see this woman had both. She had the faith that he is the healer and the boldness to go up and to do it. And what they both received is the reward. As 2,000 years later, we're talking about their faithfulness. We're talking about their boldness. And I believe, like I said, God's calculated what you can and can't do, and he's called us to something. We're all part of the body. None of us are called to sit. Let me say it again. None of us are called to sit. Maybe you sit in the nursery, you sit in the kids' area, but we're all called to do something. And when we're all called to do something, spring clean day doesn't last 5 hours. It lasts an hour and 45 minutes, and I get to come and get the coffee and donuts as we're wrapping things up. It's a beautiful thing when the church works together. Amen? There, that's a good one. There we go. All right, Jesus is life-giving. I don't think any of us would argue that our lives are worse off after we've received Jesus. We're all better off after we receive Jesus. We see the same thing with this young girl, for sure. We see the same thing with this older woman as well. Both of them are better off after they've met Jesus, because as we wrap up this series, we see that we have purpose. We have purpose. Our purpose is to, yes, we want to build the church. Yes, we want to do ministry, but our purpose is to reach Genoa Township with the good news of Jesus Christ. To expand that into Columbus, into Ohio, United States, and all around the world. That is our purpose. That's our divine purpose, that the world may know that Jesus is God. Not only do we have purpose, but we have hope. Hope doesn't always happen right away at the fulfillment of hope. Sometimes the fulfillment of hope never happens. I think about this beautiful building that we're only about 14, 15 weeks away. August 10th is what we're thinking. The day I came 14 years ago, we talked about how we're going to build this new building to reach the growing community. And for 13 years, it was hope. Guys, we're going to do this. We've tried to raise money, and it didn't go the way we wanted. We didn't want debt, so we held on to this hope for a long, long time. And God steps in and intervenes, and this hope becomes something incredible. And guys, that's going to be one of the best tools around. It's not going to win people to the Lord, but it's going to be a place where they can sit and be one to the Lord. And so what I see with Jesus on our side, I see the hope. The hope that didn't happen immediately, that didn't happen a decade later, but took 13, if not 20 years later to really fulfill. And what I also see is when we have Jesus in our life, we have purpose, we have hope, but we have a future. Guys, if you're anything like me and you have kids, you're planning out what you're going to do this summer. You're planning out what vacation you want to go on, whether that's camping or somewhere down south or whatever it is. You're thinking about the details, and you want to stay in a budget-friendly but something that's still exciting that you get to go to. Guys, our future, I can't even do it justice to try to explain it. I can tell you that the 12 gates are like made out of one big pearl, each gate. Streets are of gold, but none of us have experienced anything like that, so it's hard to explain. But when I talk about the future that we have in heaven, being around this individual that we've talked about for the last 3 weeks, Jesus, like getting up and shaking his hand or, you know, being around him, seeing this woman, seeing Jairus, seeing the people we talked about. Guys, our future is so bright. Our future is so good. And so what I want us to do right now is I want us to take a few moments just to reflect. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And as we reflect about what we've talked about the last few weeks, the goodness of Jesus, he's our light, he's all powerful, he's greater, he's life-giving, he's healer, all these things wrapped up into one. And as I'm going through my notes this morning at 8:45, my verse of the day pops up. And it's Psalm 103, verse 8. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness." Guys, I'm reminded of our God is slow to anger. Isn't it great that we have a God that is slow to anger? And he's gracious in loving kindness. That is the God that we serve. So I ask you today, where are you finding your life from? I'm not talking about where were you born. I'm talking about where do you find your happiness in life? Where do you find your joy in life? Where do you find your purpose in life? Now listen, we can all have secondary things. I find joy in pickleball. I find joy in golf. I find joy in eating out. Don't get me wrong, but those are all secondary, more happiness than joy. If our joy comes from anywhere other than Jesus Christ, we're missing.